Number 285 will be the invitation song this morning after our lesson. Beautiful morning. Good to be here. Wonderful to look out and see everyone who has joined us. We have some who are back with us who have not been able to be here, and it's certainly a joy to see you back. We want to continually remember those who are not able to be with us, keep them in our prayers, and encourage them any way that we possibly can. And so, anyway, it's good to see everybody here. If you have any questions or comments about what you see or what you hear this morning, we would love to hear from you. If you would like to discuss any question that you have, please don't hesitate to ask. This morning, we're going to be turning in our Bibles to the book of Isaiah, the 9th chapter. Isaiah chapter 6, I said 9. Isaiah, the 6th chapter. This chapter is 13 verses long, and we're going to be focusing our attention on the first several verses of Isaiah chapter 6. And then we're going to go to Acts chapter 9 a little bit, Acts chapter 22, and 1 Corinthians 9, just for some substantiating points to bolster up the points that we're making regarding Isaiah. But here I am, send me, is a very famous statement that Isaiah made. And we find it here in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. So this morning, I'm going to ask the question, are we like Isaiah, and are we willing to answer the call and say to the Lord when he says, who will go for us? Are we willing to say, here I am, send me? We need to recognize, first and foremost, the holiness of God. And I want to say to you, my friend, that Isaiah, when he come to see God for who God is, he couldn't help but say, here I am, send me. And that is a prerequisite for anyone who is truly going to be serving the Lord in faithfulness, in commitment, in zeal, and in a way that is accepting to God. We must first see God for who He is. Do we see God as being our Creator, the Sovereign of all the universe, the Creator and Sustainer of all that is, and the Judge of the world? He is going to hold us all accountable for our lives. Do we see God that way? Do we see God as a just God who will punish sin, punish iniquity, and reward the faithful? How do we see God? Paul points that out in Acts 17 in Athens when he is there speaking to a bunch of idolaters. He points to them who God is first and foremost. God is the one who made you. He is the one who sustains you. And he taught them who God is. We have to know who God is first. And that they and we will all give an account to God for our lives. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, the wise man concluded his book on things under the sun this way. He says, the conclusion of the whole matter is this: fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. That's what we're here for. And he goes on in verse 14 and says that God will hold us accountable for every secret work. He will judge us according to every secret work that we have done. We need to understand that. Also, we need to understand that go ye means go me. When the Lord Jesus Christ sent his apostles in the world, he said, go and teach all nations. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. And Mark 16 and verse 15, go preach the gospel to every creature. We need to understand that go ye means go me. Now, the reason why I say that is when we get over into Acts the 8th chapter, we find all Christians who are being dispersed from Jerusalem because of the persecution, they, the Christians, went everywhere preaching the word. They shared the gospel. They shared the news of Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul commends the church in Thessalonica because they preached the gospel to that entire region where the apostles didn't have to go and say anything. The church in Thessalonica was teaching and spreading the gospel. And I'll say to you, when we come to truly understand who Jesus is, we're not going to hesitate to tell people about him. We will share the gospel. what is required of us in order to be useful in our service to God? What is required of us? What's necessary? What are some quality traits that are necessary for us to be acceptable to God as we strive to serve Him? Beginning in verse 1, Isaiah 6 and verse 1 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a coal, a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged.' Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am,' or 'Here am I, send me.' And he said, 'Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed.' Then I said, 'Lord, how long?' And he answered, 'Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate, the Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be in its stump.'" We'll talk about the latter part of this in a little bit, but okay, one thing at a time. First of all, Isaiah came to see the holiness of God. He came to see the Lord on His throne, how God is highly exalted, even by the majestic creatures in the heavenly realm. God is held up as King of kings and Lord of lords. The Lord is on His throne. The Lord is in control. The Lord is in charge, and the Lord will judge men. We learn all of these things from this text. Isaiah sees a great host of heavenly beings. They're praising the Lord. They're magnifying the Lord of hosts. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Isaiah saw a holy God. The expression, "The whole earth is full of His glory," well, that points to His sovereignty over the entire earth, everything that's in the earth, not the material universe per se, but human beings. He's over everything, the material universe and all. But the point is that God is separate and distinct from men, and God will judge men. He is over us, and He will judge us. Now, we need to come to see God as holy. When we see a holy, sovereign God, we will recognize ourselves as being obligated to Him. We see Him for who He is, and we recognize His glory, His majesty. Then we will have a response like Isaiah did. Now, here's the issue, and here's the problem that we face. We're not privileged, if you will, to see what Isaiah saw. Not personally. We have not had the vision of this glorified Creator standing before us in all of His majesty. What if you saw what Isaiah saw? What if you saw what Ezekiel saw? As he also had these visions of God appearing to him. The one with the wheels and everything, and God in His majesty trampling over the earth. Or what if you were like Paul and you were on that road to Damascus and you saw Jesus and it blinded you, the glory was so bright? What if you experienced those things? Admittedly, none of us have. But we have read from the Scripture what these men saw. And we can see God through their eyes. We can see the truth that they saw. They have expressed that truth to us. We can read that. Do we believe it? Will we be willing to look through their eyes and see what they saw? You see, we can come to know of God's glory, of His power. Do we believe it? We need to come to see God that way. And until we do come to see God that way, we are not going to be able to serve Him in a way that's pleasing to Him and acceptable to Him, or that is sufficient for us. When we see the whole earth as being full of God's glory, we know that the whole world is accountable to Him. We recognize that God is over all and that He is glorified above all things. He's certainly glorified over all material things. Why is it that we desire more the things that are material, things that we can't keep anyway, and reject the one who created all the things that are? Why do we choose the things that will be burned up and forsake He who made all these things and that will burn them up? We need to see God as being over all things. Now here is an interesting tidbit. Keep your finger there in Isaiah chapter 6. I want you to turn with me over to John chapter 12. In John the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 37, notice what John says there. John 12, beginning in verse 37, "But although He had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in Him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which He spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?' Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them.'" Verse 41, "These things Isaiah said when he saw His glory and spoke of Him." Do you know who the Him is there? Who the He is there? That's Jesus. That is who John, or who Isaiah is seeing. That's who John said Isaiah saw, is Jesus in His pre-incarnate state. The glory of Jesus Christ Himself. Do we see Jesus that way? When we study the Old Testament, many times we think about all these Old Testament stories, and we're not under the Old Covenant anymore, and these things are not the standard by which we are to govern our worship and our service to God. You know, that's true. We're not under the Old Covenant today. But all the things in the Old Covenant are pointing to who? Jesus. And we need to come to see Jesus as the Scripture reveals Him. Many people have created a Jesus that is much more palatable to their taste. They have made a Jesus that is much more to their liking, because the Jesus in their mind accepts them as they are, instead of seeing the Jesus of the Scripture, who is holy, who is holy, 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 and whose glory is throughout all the earth. And instead of responding, "Woe is me, I am undone," many say, "Hey, buddy, how you doing?" And that's the view that so many people have, though, today of Jesus. They have created a Jesus in their own mind. We need to come see God as He is. We need to come to see Jesus as He is. Okay, so Isaiah's response is, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." What a response. And I would suspect that if we truly saw the Lord for who He is, we would have the same response. It would cause us to see ourselves as sinners who need to fall before His feet, like John did in Revelation, or like Thomas did when he saw the risen Lord. Fall before His feet. Who am I? I am a sinner, unclean, and thus I am undone. Isaiah sees the Lord, the glorified Lord, and the idea of Him being undone, he thinks he's about to die because he has seen the Lord. He sees himself for who He is. You know, if we truly saw God for who God is, and we truly saw ourselves then for who we are, it sure would help us and to live in this world of sin and oppression and persecution, because we see God for who He is, and that we are temporary creatures, pilgrims going through this world, and we depend solely upon Him. He is the one that's strong. He is the one that's mighty and powerful. He is the one who can sustain us. So we need Him, not ourselves. What strength do we have? Ezekiel had a similar reaction when he saw in his vision the Lord. He went to the earth, his face to the ground. What about us? What is our response to being in the presence of God? Is it humility? Is it dependency? Trust? That's something else that we do see in this text. Okay, one of the seraphim went to the altar and took a living coal off of the fire. So this represents the giving of life to Isaiah. And it represents also the cleansing that God provides. And so he touches his mouth with it and cleanses his mouth, which of course, you know, when Isaiah says, "Woe is me, I am undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips," we know Jesus Himself pointed out that, hey, it's not the words, but the heart. For what comes out of the mouth must first reside in the heart. It is the heart that must be cleansed. Isaiah, the reason why it's emphasizing the lips, the mouth, Isaiah is a prophet chosen for God. He needs to be cleansed. His words need to be cleansed. His mouth needs to be cleansed for the use of prophecy. So the Lord is gracious to those who humble themselves. Isaiah humbles himself, and the Lord lifts him up. The Lord forgives him of his sin. 1 John 1 and verse 9 tells us if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 6 and 7, if we humble ourselves before the Lord, He will lift us up. We must submit ourselves to the Lord, humble ourselves to the Lord, yield ourselves to the Lord. Now, Isaiah was willing to surrender to the Lord, to submit to the Lord. He received forgiveness from the Lord. Notice in verse 8, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" The Lord had an important message that He wanted His people to hear, the people of Judah. He wanted them to know what was about to happen. Because of their sin, He wanted them to know. Clearly the Lord had his man in mind, right? He knew that Isaiah was the one that he was going to send. Isaiah is the one who was given the vision. And so God says, who will go for us? Much like other prophets, think of Moses. God appeared to Moses in the burning bush and called Moses to deliver his people. Did Moses want to go? No, he didn't. He made excuse after excuse. There is no excuse for not serving God. God will equip us for the mission that he sends us on. We need to understand that. Moses was called. He didn't want to go. In 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 20, Micaiah was called. God, there we have another heavenly scene where God and the angels are discussing, well, who will we send to Ahab to deceive him? So one of the angels said, I will put a deceiving spirit. So we've got again God then calling a prophet, because God had a plan for Ahab and his destruction had come. God was working it out to where he would bring about his will. And then we have Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, the calling of Jeremiah. God calls men and he equips them to accomplish his purpose. But we must respond willingly. We must respond to the Lord's will, or we will not be successful. Paul was called in Acts 22 and verse 21. Paul responded. And we'll talk a little bit more about Paul here in a moment when we talk about some applications. Now, the Lord asked the question to give Isaiah an opportunity. God wants willing service. He's not going to force you into service against your will. He is wanting you to willingly accept his will for you. Here am I. Send me. Are we willing to yield to God's desires for us, for his will for us? Now cleansed, Isaiah has been given an opportunity for service. Isaiah accepts. John 7 and verse 17, Jesus says, if anyone wills to know to do his will, if anyone wills to do his will, he will know the doctrine. We must will to do what God says. Are we willing? But here's another thing that's, it's interesting how this chapter unfolds. And here you have Isaiah now. He sees the Lord in his glory. And Isaiah responds by saying, here am I, send me. Do you think that Isaiah's got this grandiose picture in his mind now? I'm going to go and I'm going to turn this people away from their sin. God is calling me to do wonderful things. And I'm going to do wonderful things for the Lord. I'm going to go and I'm going to change the course of this people. I'm going to make a difference for them. He thought that his efforts now with the Lord behind him would result in the cleansing of the nation, the turning around of a people that were drifting away further and further from God. So the Lord then tells him what's going to happen. Isaiah says, here am I, send me, I'm ready to go. And God tells him then what's going to be the result of his going. Tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. What is God saying? God is telling Isaiah, he's going to fail. Fail in Isaiah's perception of the way things ought to be working. Isaiah is sent to harden their hearts. Isaiah is sent to turn them away from God. Now, he's going to preach the truth. He's going to warn them. He's going to tell them what God says. He's going to tell them the opportunity and plan of salvation. Come, let us reason together. He's already pointed out, come, let us reason together. And he's emphasized the way of peace and truth and salvation is all in the Lord. He's going to tell them all of these things. But the result of him preaching the truth is that he's going to drive people away from God. That's interesting, isn't it? People are not going to respond to the truth the way you think they're going to respond to the truth. You think if you would bring people the truth that they would willingly accept it. You would think and you would hope that to be the case. But sadly, it's not. You know, it's interesting, God told Jeremiah something very similar. God calls Jeremiah to be a prophet. Sends him to this people in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed, because the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Now, that's what the Lord told Jeremiah. The Lord is sending Jeremiah and telling him that the people aren't going to listen to what he says. No, God is just. He gives warning. God is fair. He sends out his warnings to people and he tells what's going to happen before it happens. He gives them the truth. He gets it to the people. God is just in his condemnation of the unrighteous. God has called people, sending them to a lost and dying people, and you would hope that they would recognize their need. Jesus said in Matthew 13 and verse 14 regarding the scribes and the Pharisees. In fact, he quotes this very text. Their hardness of heart would not allow them to accept the truth. We see this over and over again in the New Testament. Now, the people had not listened before. What makes you think they're going to listen now? They had not received the Word of God before. Why should they start now? Well, you know, as preachers, we need to understand, and as Christians, we need to understand that this has always been the case. It's always been the truth that people don't love truth in general. Reaching the masses is something that we will never accomplish with the truth. Now, okay, let me rephrase that. We may reach the masses, that is, we may get it out there to them, but as far as them receiving it, that'd be a pipe dream. That's not going to happen. Jeremiah 1 and verse 9 says, the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, this is the commission that the Lord gave to Jeremiah. Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, to build and to plant. You know, there is a lot of uprooting that needs to be done, a lot of pulling down, a lot of destruction, and a lot of throwing down. Being in construction work all the years that I was and having to do a lot of renovation and remodeling, I did not like that. I didn't like remodeling things because you had to tear everything out first. That was sometimes, well, that was kind of fun, actually, destroying things. But then you had to go back and put it back together. But tearing things down is not something that's enjoyable, especially when it comes to preaching. It's interesting. That's what the truth is to do, is to tear down, to root out, pull down, destroy, and throw down. Then you can build and you can plant. Before you put anything back together, you have to take out the rotten stuff first. You have to take away the things that are no good, the things that are done improperly. And that's what people don't want to hear. They don't want to accept. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. Paul there tells Timothy, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, remember what he said in verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Verse 3, he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Well, that's what Paul is telling Timothy he can expect as a preacher. People are not going to listen to you. But you be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You preach the truth whether people want it or not. If nobody listens, you preach the truth anyway. You reprove, you rebuke, you exhort. You do those things anyway, whether they accept it or not. You keep preaching. Only the truth. Preach that word, even when the world doesn't want it. I wonder if Isaiah became frustrated when God told him that. Being called, being commissioned to go and to preach God's message to a people, and then God telling that prophet, they're not going to listen to you anyway. In fact, your mission is to go and tell them the truth so that they will be hardened even more, so that they will turn away from me, and that I may remove them from the land, that I may punish them according to their doings. Look at verse 12. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Why? Because God's judgment has taken place. Babylon was coming. Nebuchadnezzar was fixing to come and destroy Jerusalem, destroy the temple, take the people away into captivity, and for 70 years they were going to be in Babylon because of their sin. Now, by the way, remember this. Isaiah is writing this. He's seeing this at the death of Uzziah. Now, we've still got a few years to go before things really get bad, before Manasseh comes on the scene. Before Jeremiah. So we've got several years before all those events actually transpire, but this is what God sees is going to happen. And God is warning His people. He's been warning them. Now judgment is around the corner. Isaiah is to warn them of God's coming judgment. And he was instructed to warn them until God destroyed all but a remnant. Only few will be saved. Well, that's what Jesus taught too, isn't it? Only few will be saved. Again, no doubt Isaiah was discouraged by the results that he was to expect. Being told to go and preach to a people that are not going to listen to you. But he was to preach it anyway. God assured him that it would accomplish his purpose. God assured him that not all was lost. There would be a remnant. A remnant would be left in the land. That's the poor. There would be a remnant that is left in the land, and they were compared to stumps of a terebinth, an oak tree, that they were going to bring forth life. And belief would be the result of this. And this remnant then would eventually bring about God's purpose. The holy seed shall be in its stump. And of course, the seed, singular, would be pointing to Christ Himself, but the remnant is the stump from which that seed would come. This remnant would bring about Jesus the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Jesus has come. He has made salvation available for all. Now, again, remember, according to John 12, who Isaiah is seeing in this vision. He's seeing the one who would come and who would provide salvation for his people. We know John 3:16 by heart, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We know that passage. Of course, as you go on and you read, we also see the necessity of receiving Jesus for who he is. We need to accept his authority, those who believe in the name of the Son. We need to recognize Jesus for being who he is. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. And if we'll submit to him and his authority, we will be saved through him. Matthew 28 and verse 19, well, back up to verse 18. Jesus says to his disciples, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world," the age. Mark 16:15, "Go and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Jesus is sending out that message of salvation. And as we pointed out a little while ago, the same principles, however, apply when it comes to the spreading of the gospel. There would be people who received it, but there would also be many who did not. Many would reject it. And in fact, as you go through and you see all the instruction to young preachers and evangelists in Scripture of the gospel of Jesus Christ, what you find is warning after warning that they're going to be persecuted, that they're going to be rejected, that they're going to suffer. But they were to preach the gospel anyway. Peter stood up in Acts 2 and verse 38, proclaiming, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul writes that the power of salvation is the gospel. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." You've got Romans 5, verses 8 through 10. "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly." Why? To save us. Question is, will we hear him? Will we receive him? And just like Jesus said in Matthew 13, talking about the prophecy of Isaiah, of Isaiah 6, will we harden our hearts? Will we close off our minds to the truth? Will we reject the truth because, as Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, because we had pleasure in unrighteousness? We choose the world over the Lord Jesus Christ. What are some qualities of being a useful servant? Okay, we must recognize the Lord for who he is. We must recognize ourselves for who we are. And we must understand the mission is not going to be easy. But, okay, what are some qualities if we're truly going to serve the Lord? Again, fear and reverence. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We need to fear God and keep his commandments. Okay, we need to put God in his proper place. We need to put ourselves in our proper place. Humility and self-denial. I cannot serve God. I cannot serve God as being the king of my own life. I have to surrender authority to him. I have to submit to him. I have to obey him. God resists the proud, but exalts the humble. How many passages make that point? Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, the Beatitudes, the very first one, is blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. It begins with a humble heart. Any acceptable service to God begins with the humble heart. Willingness. I have to be willing. I have to be willing to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. I have to be willing to yield to Him. I have to be in submission to His authority. I have to obey Him. Romans 6 and verse 6, you're the servants to whomsoever ye yield yourselves servants to obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. That's a choice. Your willingness is a choice. You know, you want what you choose to want. You know, people kind of leave that last part out. They say, I want what I want. I want what I want. And they follow their heart, right? Instead of choosing what they want. We have the power to choose what we want. We choose what is valuable to us. What's important. It's a choice. We choose heaven or hell. We choose God or ourselves. We make that choice. What is valuable to us? Willingness. Our willingness is going to parallel with our values. You know, think about it like this. There's something that you want to do. There's something you're really looking forward to. Maybe that's something we can all understand. We want a vacation. We're looking forward to that vacation, to the Bahamas. We've got a week in paradise planned. We're excited about it, right? Because we want it. We want to go there. And we can just imagine all the fun that we're going to have. That's exciting to us. Why? Because we want it. That's what we desire. It's kind of hard getting excited about something you don't want. Isn't it? Who has gotten excited about going to the dentist? I don't know of anybody. Who gets excited about going to have surgery or things? We get excited about the things we want, and we do not get excited about the things we don't. Remember, this is all about our choices and our values. How can I get excited about God? How can I get excited about serving Him and seeking to please Him? How do I change my want-tos into wanting to serve Jehovah God? I have to see Him for who He is. I have to learn to see Him through the eyes of Isaiah and Ezekiel and Paul. You know, I want you to think about this, commitment and self-discipline. If we want something, we're going to be committed to that. We're going to be disciplined when it comes to that. You want to be a successful ball player? Jesse, you want to succeed playing football? What's it going to take? It's going to take discipline, isn't it? It's going to take commitment, isn't it? You want to be successful? You know that. But it's something that you want. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, the Apostle Paul uses that very analogy. And those who run the race, okay, we all run, but only the winner gets the prize. And the Apostle Paul recognized that in order to get the prize, you have to be self-disciplined. That's why he says, I buffet my body daily. I buffet my body daily so that I may gain the prize. He brings it into subjection. Look at verse 25, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things and self-controlled. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable. You've got to see the prize. You've got to walk the prize. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. He's not wasting his time, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself will become disqualified. Self-discipline. How could Paul be so disciplined? Because he wanted what he decided to want. Now, when did he come to that decision? You go back to Acts chapter 9. He's on the road to Damascus. And what does he see? It all begins with us truly seeing the Lord for who He is. And then seeing ourselves for who we are. And then committing ourselves to serving the Lord with our will. We yield ourselves to Him. Commitment. Self-discipline. And faith and endurance. We must have faith. We must trust the Lord. If we have faith, we will have hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Our hope rests upon our faith. Our faith, our hope is our desired expectations. That's what we want. So it is substantiated by our faith and our faith in God. And if we have that strong faith and that hope, we will endure. We will persevere. What does hope produce? What does suffering produce? In Romans chapter 5, Paul talks about being justified by faith. And that faith produces a hope. But then he turns it around and he talks about our suffering. Our trials and our tribulations. What do those things produce? Well, they produce character. And character produces what? Perseverance. Perseverance produces what? Hope. But if we see God for who He is, and we see ourselves as who we are, and we're depending upon Him, we're trusting in Him, we will endure. So, like Isaiah, or Ezekiel, or Jeremiah, or Elijah, and Elisha, or Paul, or any of the other apostles who were called to go and preach the gospel, to go and spread God's message all around. Listen, would we be like them and say, here I am, send me, and get involved in the work, in the service that God has called us to? Now, we're not all called to be preachers. We're not all called to be someone who teaches and is an elder or a deacon or any notable position. But we are all called to be Christians. We are all called to serve where we are and to let our light shine to those around us, to be the salt of the earth, Matthew 5, 13 through 16. We're all called for that. Will we say with Isaiah, here I am, send me? You've got somebody that needs help, somebody that needs encouragement. You've got somebody that's sick. You've got somebody that is discouraged. You've got somebody who has a need. Would we be willing to say, here I am, send me? There are many things needed in this world. The world is wicked and corrupt. Just like Isaiah said, he lives in a land of unclean lips. So do we. And we want to help those that are around us. Do we want to help them in a way that God would be pleased? And will we serve God to spread the truth even if we know it's not going to be received? Will we serve anyway? Will we serve to people who are unthankful and unkind? Well, that's what we're called to do. We're called to be servants, to be kind, to be good. We're called to be givers and sharers. We're called to be like Jesus. Here I am, send me. Let's share the gospel. We're not all called to go to foreign lands. We're not all called to stand in pulpits, but we are called to be neighbors. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. We are called to be friends. We have family. We are to share the gospel. Will we say, Here am I, send me? Well, it depends on whether or not we will first see God for who He is. Will we recognize who we are and surrender ourselves? Humble ourselves before God and, oh, I'm a man undone. Receive God's forgiveness and God's mercy and receive His help and instruction and do what He says. Here I am. Send me. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's the call to you. Obey Jesus Christ. Obey His instructions. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Submit to the gospel of Jesus Christ and yield yourself to His service. Here am I. Send me. Maybe you're a Christian and you're not serving the Lord as you should. It's time for you to change your mind. It's time to repent, right? And say, here am I. Send me. Let's get involved. Get to work for the Lord. Serve Him faithfully. If you're here this morning, there's anything at all we can do to help you, please come while we stand, while we sing.